Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God is good all the time. Amen. Let me just say this tonight. We begin our series on the covenants of God, and you should have had a little handout that goes with it. If you complete these throughout the series, we will issue a certificate of completion for you in this area of study. But before I get into it, I do want to announce that we are hosting a singles discipleship group in our home beginning this Friday night. Tina and I will be hosting that tomorrow. Tomorrow's Friday, yeah. So tomorrow night at 7 p.m. in our home. And if you are a single, doesn't matter what age, and you want to be a part of it, call our office tomorrow. I don't know how many we have coming, but we have like a limit. You know, we don't have this big space, but we have enough space for a good 20 or so. So we'd like for you to be a part of that, and I don't think it's filled yet. So I think we have some openings, and so plan on being a part of that. There was something else, too, I think I had to say, right? Was there something else? Oh, yeah. Well, whatever. We won't worry about it. Okay, got your Bible ready? Let's get right into it. We want to go into the introduction tonight on the covenants of God. And as I began studying this about a month ago, I got so stirred in my heart because as I began to learn about the covenants, I thought, whoa, you know what? Religion will do one of two things. Either religion will introduce you to the Mosaic covenant and require you to keep it, thus putting you in bondage, or religion will prevent you from understanding the blessings of the Abrahamic and the Davidic covenant and not walk in them. So that's what religion will do. It'll either go to the extreme right or it'll go to the extreme left. And if you really don't understand the covenants, if you don't know that the Mosaic covenant has been fulfilled in Christ, and we no longer have to, you know, sacrifice animals and all of those things that were required by the Mosaic covenant, it was a revocable covenant. But the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants are irrevocable covenants. And so we're going to learn tonight a little bit of a format that we're going to look at every one of the covenants. Now, there's eight covenants that we're going to look at. There's a ninth, actually, the eternal covenant, but we'll do that last. The first of those eight covenants is the Edenic covenant or Eden covenant. And in that particular covenant was the pre-fall. It was pre-fall. So you might want to just take a couple of notes. That's not in my little outline there, so I'm kind of deviating from that, but it's the pre-fall covenant that God made with Eden, with Adam. Then the next seven covenants were all about redemption, were all about the purposes and the will of God being revealed to mankind for the original intent of the covenant that God made with Adam. Every one of the covenants had to do with after the fall. And there is a ninth covenant, the eternal covenant, that was not made with man, but was made in heaven with the Godhead. The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost made a covenant. And so we're going to talk about that one last. But those are the nine covenants that most theologians would identify, of which I'm not. I just read them and I repeat it to you after they've studied it out. But those are the nine covenants that most theologians would identify in Scripture. But the ones that we're going to concern ourselves with in this series mostly are going to begin with the covenant that God made in Eden, and then the Adamic covenant after the fall, and then we'll go to the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. We'll go to all those in just a few weeks. But I want to go to Psalm 89, first of all. So if you're turning in your Bible this night on Psalm 89, it's great to see you here tonight. I think this is going to really alter your perspective about your walk with God. Psalm 89, verse 34. And we read this, "My covenants I will not break." Now you may want to underline that in your Bible or write that down. This is a very vital aspect of understanding the covenants. God said, "My covenant I will not break." Now there are some conditional covenants, and we're going to look at those, that if man broke the covenant, God would not obligate himself any further. But there are some covenants that even if man broke the covenant, God continued in his obligation or his oath. Because he made an oath, and God cannot lie. So we're going to discover which covenants are those and what are the implications in those covenants for our life. Continue reading. Nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Now, one of the powerful things about that portion of Scripture is if you begin to understand the covenants, you'll realize that when God makes an agreement or He sets the terms in the covenant, He will not change them. They cannot be broken. He will not recant on what He has declared. That gives us confidence that if we're in covenant with God, and that's a key aspect of this, if you are in covenant with Him, then you can fully expect for Him to keep the terms of that covenant. He goes on to say, once I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, like even like the faithful witness in the sky. Now, there are many streams of truth in the kingdom of God. Let me give you an illustration. A stream of truth might be divine healing. That's a stream of truth. We may think of, okay, well, what about the stream of truth in regards to prophetic? Prophetic is a stream of truth in the Bible. So there are many streams of truth that we can study in the Word of God. But there is a main stream of revelation which flows through the Word of God. And that's the main stream is what we're going to identify in the next couple of weeks. That main stream is identified, church, in the covenant that God made with man. The covenant that God made with man. So the river, this stream, or this river of revelation, is the ongoing covenantal revelation that God made with man through the Edenic, Adamic, Noahic, Abrahamic, the Mosaic, the Palestinian, Davidic, and the new covenant that God had made with man. That's the main stream of truth that comes through the Word of God. So if we don't understand the covenants or know the covenants, it's going to be hard for us to understand the main stream of revelation that God is giving to man, because it is found in these covenants. And most of us haven't really studied these covenants. We've heard about them. We've heard preaching from them. We've heard bits and pieces here and there. But our goal is going to be able to break them down over the next couple of weeks. Now, the new covenant, which is the final covenant, brings to us the river of covenant revelation into, if you will, the sea of fulfillment. The sea of fulfillment. Every covenant that God made with man, some revocable, some irrevocable, every covenant was for the purpose of revelation in redemption. Revelation of the purposes and the will of God. So if you don't know the covenants of God, you're going to have a hard time knowing the purposes of God or the will of God. But the purposes of God are manifested through the person of God. Now, I'm not trying to get you confused here tonight, but the covenants are the manifestation of His person, or His purpose rather. And His person is seen in His covenants. So if we don't know His covenants, then we have a hard time knowing His person, and His purpose is revealed in both. So I want to know the purposes of God on the earth for my generation. And so we can discover that, because it all will return to the place from where it came. Now in Genesis chapter 2, verses 10 to 14, we read of the rivers in the Garden of Eden. And I'm not going to take time to read that particular scripture. You see there that a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. And there were four rivers that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. And we see then in Revelation chapter 22, which I want you to look at, and I want to turn there, Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 3, we see the fulfillment or the culmination of this river, of this revelation, covenant revelation of God in verse 1. And He showed me a pure river of water out of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. That's the culmination of it all. That's the fulfillment of it all. That's where we are going. Hallelujah. That's where we are headed. Hallelujah. But these covenants are going to take us there on a journey, step by step. Now, if you will, go to Romans chapter 1, because we're living in a generation or an hour in the earth where people have rejected God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Look at verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God, watch this, for the lie. Now, if you're in deliverance at all, or you're in our deliverance ministry at all, you understand that deliverance is simply exchanging the lie for the truth. That's how you get delivered. You don't have to say abracadabra in Jesus' name, come out. You exchange the lie for truth. Truth will do what? Set you free. Knowing it, right? So we read this then, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedience to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. In other words, it is a generation of covenant breakers. Covenant breakers. It has become the norm today to break covenant. We have devised a legal system to create loopholes so that we can break covenant. Whether it's in marriage, whether it's in business, whether it's in finance, it doesn't really matter. We have become experts at breaking covenant. It is a sign of an evil generation. It is a characteristic of those who do not know God. So tonight, in discovering the covenants, we want to reclaim our rightful place in relationship to the Creator. So let's ask the question, what is a covenant? All right, what is a covenant? It is a mutual understanding. It is binding between two parties to fulfill specified obligations. That's what it is. So it is a mutual understanding, binding between two parties to fulfill specified obligations. Now in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 17, let me get back there real quick here. I want to read that. Genesis 15 and verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And he goes on to tell him about his covenant. Now, it was God who came in agreement with Abraham based on the terms, and God set himself down in the midst of the sacrifice. So we're already beginning to find out the components, and we'll look at that as far as what constitutes a covenant in a minute. But we're already beginning to see the components of a covenant. There has to be a sacrifice. There has to be the spilling of blood. There has to be a death in order for a covenant to be initiated. So we're seeing already that it is the two participating together for specified obligations. Now, in the Greek, there is a word spelled D-I-A-T-H-E-K-E. D-I-A-T-H-E, like the, K-E. And it means this. It's used in the Greek in the New Testament for covenant. It means a disposition, an arrangement, a testament, or a will. It is a will. It's a last will and testament. And every time you see this particular Greek word, it's referring to the Old Testament word covenant, which is the binding between two parties, a mutual understanding fulfilling specified obligations. Now, I'm going through all this background so that when we begin to approach some of these covenants, we'll understand that, okay, this had to fulfill these requirements in order for it to be a covenant between God and between man. Now, there is another Greek word that's used in the New Testament. We won't spend a lot of time on it, but it only refers to men making covenants with men. It has nothing to do with God making covenant with man. Now, understand something about God's covenants. God's covenant is not in arrangement or an agreement or open for counsel and discussion or negotiation with what man presents. There is never in the Bible where man comes and says, okay, God, here's what you do. I'm going to do this if you do that. And God says, you know what? I'm not interested. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I present it to you. What are you going to do? So God presents, we accept. There's no negotiations with it. Now, again, because we're a generation of covenant breakers, or have been, we have negotiated with God on these covenants. Even today in our New Testament or our postmodern Christianity, we have negotiated what it is to be a Christian today. And so today, to come into covenant with Christ, we don't have the foggiest what that is. We think somebody plays just as I am, somebody walks to an altar, fills out a decision card, and begins to attend church, and maybe goes to Sunday school, and they're in covenant with God. But that's not necessarily the case. We are a generation that has become ignorant when it comes to the presentation of the gospel. Christ, God presented the gospel. Jesus Christ was a presentation of covenant. We now have to accept him. There is no way we can come to the table and say, you know what, we're going to negotiate this out, God. I don't like the way you're asking for holiness. I'm changing it. I don't particularly care for this in regards to being set apart. I'm not doing that either. I don't know that I have to do this, and I'm not doing that. But I'll do this, and this is okay. You know what God says? Deal's off. No deal, yeah. Okay, so let's get that in our mind. So understand that God is always the initiator, and he seeks man's adherence. That's a big word. You might want to write that down. He seeks man's adherence to what he has presented. He searches for men and women on the earth who will adhere to his presentation. They are the greatest manifestations on the earth of God's love, grace, and mercy is his covenants. Is his covenants. So tonight, let's write this down. He is a covenant-making God. He made a covenant with Noah, made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with David. He is a covenant-making God. But he is also a covenant-keeping God. He always does what he commits to do. He always does what he commits to do. He will never deviate from his commitment. Here's Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. What is he saying? He's saying, for those that adhere to the terms. Those that adhere to the terms. God does not deviate from what he offered. We have gone soft on adherence. In this generation, we have gone real soft because we have so filled the minds with people with grace, which God's grace is real, for by grace and through faith, that's how we're saved. But there's an adherence, because the writer Hebrews, and we'll get into this, declared about Israel, they failed to enter into the promises of God. Why? Because of unbelief and disobedience. They did not keep the terms of the covenant. I'm not anyway suggesting tonight that we have to keep the law. So don't misinterpret me. But there is, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself. He's a covenant making God, a covenant keeping God. He is a covenant revealing God. Psalm 25 and verse 14. You know, He openly reveals to those that He's in covenant with His plan. Listen to verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear them, and He will show them His covenant. Ooh. Show them His covenant. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him, who reverence Him. God's secrets, God's empowerment of the covenant is with those who reverence Him, adhere to the terms. That scripture is powerful. He will show them His covenant. In other words, He will reveal to them the effects, the promises, the benefits of the covenant. And so it's very, very powerful for us tonight to know the covenants if we're going to understand the benefits of the covenants. All right? So He's a God, covenant-making God, covenant-keeping God, covenant-revealing God, and He is a covenant-enabling God. You might want to write that word down. Enablement. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be my what? Witnesses. See, with Pentecostal generation stopped at the whole experience of speaking with tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was God's covenant enablement. To do what? What Ezekiel prophesied. That God would give us a new heart and a new spirit. In other words, He would take the law and not write it on our minds, but write it in our hearts. And because it's a new heart with a new spirit, He would enable us to keep the word of the Lord. So see, He's a covenant-enabling God. He will not make a covenant with man that man could not keep. That's what's powerful. Because some people say, oh, this is just too hard to understand. I can't keep this. You know, listen, you and I have no excuse. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the empowerment, the enablement to be able to keep the terms and the agreement of God's offer to mankind. So, He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to teach us. And His purpose is to provide a binding sense of commitment. Did you know God's committed to you tonight? He is committed. You say, well, I know He died for me. That's only the half of it. He said it's expedient that I go away, that I might send the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the guide, the teacher, so you can operate in the fullness of this new covenant. Man, that's powerful. So He has given us a sense of commitment to the personal relationship we have with the living God. You'll never be alone another day of your life. Never. You'll never be alone. You'll never be forsaken. You'll never be forgotten. You know what gets me? I see it in some of the music that's written. For example, I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. I am not forgotten. God knows my name. It's a great song, but that is elementary to the body of Christ. We don't even get that yet. So we have to write music to help us remember that we're not forgotten. We'd understand our covenant. Of course we're not forgotten. It's eternal. He's with us always. But we got to sing, I am not forgotten. God knows my name? Really? That's because we are so shallow in our understanding in regard to the covenant that He has made. Did you know the Bible said you're inscribed on the palm of His hand? Come on now. See, so we've got to get down into this thing and say, okay, God, we really need to be educated here. See, the covenant is the vehicle of the expression of God's will and His purpose for man. See, when God made the covenant in Eden, He proposed His will to Adam. When Adam fell, God made a covenant with Adam. And He said in Genesis 3, I think it's verse 15, what we call the proto-evangelium. Proto-evangelium. You might want to write that word down. It is the first mention of the redemption of the fallen man. When He said, you know, the seed will bruise his heel, but He will bruise or crush your head. He was talking about Jesus. And so He made a covenant with Adam in his fallen state to reveal His purpose. He said, I'm buying you back. My plan is I'm not leaving you under the headship of a devil who's trying to kill you. Even though you walked out on me, even though you turned your back on me, even though you lied about me, even though you twisted my Bible, even though you walked out and said, no, I don't want God, you were totally disobedient, I refuse to let you go. Wow, what a God. He revealed His purpose. He revealed His purpose. Go over to Isaiah chapter 14. And look at verse 26. Isaiah 14, verse 26. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Listen, when I understand that my covenant with Christ, or through Christ, the terms of that covenant include divine healing, then I go back to Isaiah 14 and I say, wait a minute, bub. Who will annul it? Who will disclaim it? Who will turn it back? God said it. He's got to do it. He declared that He would, so I put myself in agreement with the terms of the oath that God has made. Or my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory. It's part of the term. It's part of the agreement. It's part of the covenant. And I'm not going to be persuaded otherwise by circumstance, opinion, or religion. Because I walk in covenant with God. All God's purposes proceed from His person. That's why we got to get to know Him. We've got to become intimate with Him. We've got to find a place of worship and intimacy with God. That we sense His presence throughout the day. We walk with Him. We talk with Him. We hear His voice. We hunger. We thirst after righteousness. We love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, strength. Because He reveals His person. His purposes are revealed in His person. So we're talking about what is a covenant. But number two, what constitutes a covenant? How do I come into covenant? How do I make a covenant? How is it formulated? Well, the Bible tells us there has to be at least three witnesses. Now, we know the Godhead is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there are three witnesses that are vital in order to constitute a covenant. Number one is the Word. Number one is the Word. Number two is the blood. And number three is the seal. These three are absolutely necessary. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three. These three must be initiated in order to constitute a covenant. Now, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Father. The Father spoke His word. Number one is the word. So if the Father initiates the word, the terms, the word, His intent, His purpose on the earth. Number two, the blood. Obviously, the Son. The Son initiated the blood. His own blood. His sinless blood. His pure blood. He gave for this covenant. Wow. So when I walk in covenant, I've got the Father and I've got the Son. But He didn't stop there. Because the Holy Spirit was the what? The seal of this covenant. He is the seal of this covenant. So in this covenant contains all the promises, all the terms, and all the oaths that God has made to this generation. The Father's word to us. You want to write that down? God's or the Son's work for us. Now, why is it for us? Well, let's back up. Why is it to us? Because we didn't speak to God. He spoke to us. We love Him because what? He first loved us. So God initiated. He spoke first. Secondly, the Son, His work was for us. Why was it for us? Because we didn't shed our own blood. He shed His blood for us. So the Father's work was to us. See, this is powerful because when you start looking at creation, the earth was in chaos, was without any form, was void of life, it was totally in darkness, and God spoke and said, "Let there be light." He gave the word to chaos and created cosmos. So the Father spoke to you the word of the Lord and created cosmos out of your chaos. And then the Son, He began to work the blood for us because He knew that your death would be permanent. Because the wages of sin is death. But He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we who did not know righteousness would become righteous. So it was for us. He went to the place of death for us. Because you can't have a covenant without a death. You can't have a covenant without the shedding of blood. So in order for the covenant to be initiated of the Father's will, the Son had to die for us. And then, number three, the Holy Spirit, the seal. He works in us. To us, for us, in us. Help me, Jesus. I'm about to run right now. Glory to God, man. Whew. The Holy Ghost works in us. Thank you, Jesus. Every time you feel the stirring of the Holy Spirit, every time you sense that bubbling up out of your belly, that's the third person of the Godhead. That's the sign, the seal, that you are in covenant with God. He's working in you. Every time you go to the cross and you say, "Father, forgive me for I've sinned," that's the blood, that's the Son working for you. Every time you hear the word that comes to your mind and the Holy Ghost reveals it, that's the Father speaking to you. Man, I'm in covenant tonight. To me, for me, and in me. My. Hallelujah. The blood represents the life commitment. There has to be a commitment of someone's life. Oh, let me stop here. That's why we've got to attack this casual Christianity in this generation. We said, give your life to Jesus, not your Sunday morning. Huh? Is there a difference? You give Sunday morning and then Friday night to the devil? Come on now. He said, there has to be a commitment of life. So if Jesus gave His life for the covenant, what does He require from those who adhere? Your life. If God gave us His word and He spoke to us, what does He require from us? Our word. See? So now I understand. I am cooperating with the Holy Spirit because He's in me. He's in us. And so now the Holy Spirit is in me. Corinthians, Paul was trying to teach the Corinthians. He said, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is a great mystery. God is in you. So now as I function in the Holy Spirit, I am initiating the terms of the covenant of the agreement. That's my part. My part is to be Spirit-led. You follow me? To as many as are led by the Spirit, they are what? Sons. I've got to cooperate with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, not a Spirit. That's why demon spirits are doing all that they can to get our allegiance to cooperate with them. It is an abjection to the covenant that God made with you. It is a violation of the term of the covenant. It is a pollution of the covenant. You get what I'm saying? That's what the attack of the satanic realm is. So it requires a shedding of blood and the death of a body. It also requires, we're talking about what constitutes a covenant, it requires a mediator. There has to be a mediator of the covenant to explain the terms. So a mediator would stand and receive the terms from the one initiating the covenant and relay it to the one receiving the covenant. And then the one receiving the covenant would send back his understanding through the mediator to the initiator of the covenant. And the Bible says there is one mediator between God and man. Oh, help me, Jesus. He not only gave his blood, the death of his body for the covenant, but he became the mediator of the covenant. Going to the Father and receiving the purposes of the Father and revealing them through the Holy Ghost to the people. You have a mediator this night. That Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. It requires a mediator and it requires a sanctuary. That's why the writer of Hebrews is talking about the sanctuary of heaven. Where the blood, where the priest would go in on the temple or go into the tabernacle, and he would present the blood once a year on the altar before God, and he would sprinkle the blood of bulls, and he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the altar, and God would forgive the sins of a nation. And the priest would come back out of that Holy of Holies. And when he went in, he was tied on with a rope. And he was swaying back with the bells on the bottom of his vestments. Because no man dared to go before the Father because he was so holy. No man deserved to come into his presence. But the high priest would come in. And the writer of Hebrews said, you saw the earthly tabernacle. But Jesus didn't go into a natural earthly tabernacle. He went into the heaven. Heavenly tabernacle. He went into the altar before the throne of God and he presented not the blood of a bull, not the blood of a goat, but his own precious blood upon the altar in heaven. Glory to God. This is very, very important for us to understand. There has to be a sanctuary. There has to be a holy place. There has to be an altar where the blood can be presented. That's why an altar is so vital in your life. You cannot exist without an altar. I cannot live without an altar. You cannot walk in covenant and experience the terms and the promises and the blessing of covenant without an altar. That's what I had time to read my Bible today. Shush up. Hear me. You better get an altar. This is vital to have an altar. Well, I haven't asked God to forgive me. He knows me. He knows I'm just human. You better go to the blood. There's only one way to be forgiven. It's through the blood. See, we can't renegotiate the terms. This is a generation of covenant breakers who renegotiate the terms. We make God a counteroffer. This isn't real estate. We're countering offering God in what he has presented to us on our terms. Let any man confess his sin. Confess. He is faithful and just to forgive us. The seal. It is a constant reminder of the authenticity of the covenant promises and terms. That's why the writer says this. No man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God. And in our deliverance ministry, we ask people to say Jesus is Lord. And there are people that can't say it. But I'm telling you tonight, church, Jesus is Lord. Amen? Go tell somebody, say Jesus is Lord. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We're talking about the Holy Spirit being the seal, right? He's the constant reminder that you are in covenant. That's why you cannot afford to live a carnal life. Carnality will remove you from your covenant. It will dull you to the terms. So we want to be spiritually sensitive, spiritually awake and tuned with God. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 13, please. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It all rests in our sealing. The promises of God are revealed by the sealer, the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, who is a constant reminder that we are in covenant with God. So tonight we have talked about so far what is a covenant. Then we've discussed what constitutes a covenant. Lastly tonight, how do I establish a covenant? How do I establish a covenant? Now you're going to see in every covenant these three basic formats. You're going to see in the Adamic covenant, the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Every one of them you're going to see what the covenant was, how it was constituted, how it was established. Every one of them. So we're going to follow this format so that it's real easy to understand. So you get the introduction tonight, and the next time when we deal with the Edenic covenant, you're going to be able to just go right through it with those three points. You're going to be able to understand, say, okay, this is how it's established, this is how it's constituted, this is what it is, this is how it operates in my life. It's pre or it's post-fall. It is revealing of the purposes and the plans of God. Is it revocable? Is it irrevocable? Those are some basic questions that we have to ask ourselves when we look at these various covenants. I don't want to get ahead of myself, so let me just stop right there. But both parties, this is how it's established, both parties must understand and fulfill their part of the covenant agreement in order for it to be an established covenant. The one initiating must make it available, and the one receiving it must enter and maintain its terms. Two key words, enter and maintain. You want to write those down. Enter and maintain. So to establish a covenant, I have to enter it, and then I have to what? Maintain it. So I cannot just enter it and not maintain it and walk in it. I have to enter it and maintain it. That's very, very vital for us to understand. Some people believe you can enter into covenant with God on a Sunday morning with just as I am in a decision card, and you're in covenant with God. I don't agree with that. You have to maintain it. You have to maintain it. So, how does that happen? We'll go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And I'm trying to not give you all the scriptures tonight. I know I have a lot of them. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are what? Called according to what? Called according to His purpose. Now I'm understanding that scripture a little different because now I realize that covenant is the revealing of God's purpose. So now I understand that my calling is in conjunction or in accordance with His purpose. God has called me not just to come to church. God didn't call me just to say I'm a Christian or I belong to a denomination or just called me to preach or called me to do whatever. No, God called me according to His purpose, which is according to His covenant or as a result of His person. Now I'm understanding a little bit more about my calling. It's different than just my choosing. You and I don't have a right to choose. We are called. Isn't that wonderful? He said, to as many as the Lord shall call according to His purpose. Or God calls or invites you. That's why we say, I want to give the invitation this morning. You know, we'll say that at the altar call. We'll say, I'd like to give the invitation to come and follow Christ. Well, that's God's invitation. It's His calling. It's His invitation. Now, just because you've been invited doesn't mean that you're going to partake. You have to come. So you have to leave where you are And you have to show up where He's invited you to. God has not called us or invited us to sin. Amen. God has called us and invited us to His kingdom. So I want to come to His kingdom. I don't want to come into my kingdom. I want to come into His kingdom. So His calling, that's how, this is how a covenant is established. God calls or invites us in. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7, the Bible says there that God has chosen. He has a chosen. Listen to this. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abram. Now, beautiful verses there beyond. I'll just read one more. You found the heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites. Now we're talking about the Palestinian covenant, but I don't want to go there. But anyway, God called Abraham. He chose Abraham. I want you to know that God has chosen you. Do you understand what Peter says? You are a chosen generation. See, this is a powerful thing to know that God would choose you. Because if it were my choice, I wouldn't have chosen me. I didn't think I would make a very good Christian. I mean, I don't know why God would want me anyway. I have a lot of scars and a lot of messes and a lot of things that I had got out of line. Why would God want me? But He chose me, right? He chose you. Isn't that powerful to know that God has chosen you? So we understand that there is a choosing. There is a selection. You were chosen. So man must enter and maintain. Or I like to say it this way. Man must take hold. Not only do we enter, but I have to take hold of the covenant. I have to make it mine. It is now the terms of my life. This is how I conduct my life now according to this covenant. This is the prescription or this is the description of how my days are ordered. It's according to the covenant of God. So now I leave this world, the mentality of this world. In other words, I have to renew my mind. I have to be transformed by the renewing of my mind and not by the world, but by the covenant. And so now I live according to my covenant. I don't live according to the world any longer. And in that transformation, see, we have to study to show ourselves approved. We need to become people that are enabled by the Holy Spirit. We understand that the blood was for us. We know that the Word is to us. And the Holy Ghost is in us. You see, I'm beginning to understand these pieces. And as I operate in the conscious awareness of this, I now am coming fully into the understanding of what my covenant is. So I live in my covenant every day of my life. So it doesn't matter what happens to me in my life because I'm in covenant with God. So if I'm in shortage financially, that's why Paul said, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory, according to His covenant. According to His terms, He said He would meet all my needs. So I'm not worried about this because this is only attack on God, not on me. I'm in covenant with God. You attack me, you attack Him. How do I know that? Because God said that to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You don't want to curse me because you're cursing God. You're coming up the wrong tree. I'm in covenant with the Maker, with God Almighty. I'm a blessed man. You may not like it, but I'm blessed. And I continue to be blessed because I'm in covenant with Him. So I do not walk then by sight, by feelings, by what's happening around me, but by my covenant consciousness. All right? Say that with me. Covenant consciousness. One more time. Covenant consciousness. So we must enter or take hold of the covenant. The prophet Isaiah said it this way, chapter 56, Isaiah 56 and verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. In verse 6, and also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. So it doesn't matter if you were raised in the church or you came out of a bar stool. You could be a foreigner or you could be a righteous seed that grew up in the house of God. God says it doesn't matter. All I'm looking for are people who will keep, take hold of my terms. And you can become pleasing to God. That's what the beauty of this whole thing is. I don't have to earn my acceptance with God. I don't have to be good enough. I don't have to compare myself with you. I don't have to try to meet the standards and rules of a denomination and a church. All I've got to do is take hold of the covenant that God gave me, and I please Him. You may not please man, but you please Him. And that's what's so important. So we've got to become covenant-minded people. We're talking about how do we establish a covenant? By taking hold of it. Go over to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That is the exact reverse of our Christianity today. We won't move until we know where we're going. How is this going to work for me? How is this going to happen? How is this going to arrange? God said, wait a minute. Abraham went without even knowing where he was going, and it pleased the Father. In other words, he was relying on the covenant, upon the terms of what God said he would do. You know, as I'm studying this, I had to repent 416 times. God, I'm sorry. God, can you forgive me? Lord, I should have never said that. God, this is ridiculous that I would even think this. Father, you would meet all my needs. Why would I get nervous? Why would I? Because I have now relied on my covenant. Not covenant-minded enough. All of us are that way. To a degree, more or less, some more, some less. Israel failed to enter into covenant. You know why? Because of unbelief and disobedience. Israel failed to enter into the promise because of unbelief and disobedience. That's why. That's why they didn't enter into the promise. You know, God gave them 40 years in the wilderness, thinking, you know, it's just 12 days away. Just go that way right there. You guys can be there in 12 days. But it wasn't their natural journeying that gets you into the promise. It's your obedient heart. And even though they had the capacity to get there, intellectually, naturally, they could not cross the Jordan because their hearts had become hardened because of unbelief and disobedience. You could be this close to the promises of God and never get them because you're in unbelief or disobedience. So the same way Israel was kept out of the promise is the same way you and I are kept out of the promise. It's not changed. God's terms of covenant are the same. So I just want to be in obedience. I want to believe God. I want to be in obedience. So I want to understand that this is how I enter in. So I enter in the same way. Now go over to Psalm 111. I've got a couple more scriptures and we'll wrap it up for tonight. We're just doing the introduction tonight. Psalm 111, look at verse 5. This is what God does. This is what God does, okay? He has given food to those who fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He will ever be mindful. God will never forget His covenant. He will never forgive. He will give you what you need, and He will always remember His covenant. Now, do you think God is a liar? Does it appear at times that God has forgotten His covenant? Of course, it appears that way. It's like, God, where are you? We all felt that before. But the Word says He's ever mindful of His covenant. So God hasn't forgotten His covenant. So then what must I do? I must persevere. I must continue in faith without doubting. I must stand fast, right? I must stand fast. Continue to do what God has asked me to do. Then my part. That's God's part. My part, Psalm 103. Look at verse 18. Psalm 103, verse 18. To such as keep His covenant and to those who remember His commandments to do them. So God is always mindful of them. All I'm called to do is keep them. And what else does it say? And remember them. So all I've got to do is keep them and remember them. And God is mindful to do them. So you're mindful to do them. I keep them and remember them. Okay, I got it. Let's do this. I can do this thing now. See, that's why a Christian today is not reading his word, not understanding covenant, that's not building an altar, doesn't walk with the seal of the enablement of the Holy Ghost that's in him, that doesn't get the word from the Father, that doesn't understand the propitiation of the blood, the justification of Christ. You know, we're not walking in those truths today. We can't get people to come to Sunday school. Are you kidding? We ain't got time for that. Just give me some church. slap happy, jump up and down. You know, I don't need to be a student of the word. Well, but how are you going to remember something you don't know? See, is that true? I mean, come on now. It's 103 verse 18. Doesn't it say, all we have to do is remember and do. God, all he does, he's mindful and he gives. So he's mindful and he does. All we got to do is remember and keep. That's all we have to do. But we can't remember what we don't know. You know, I thank God that you're here tonight. I wish to God everybody was here tonight. Because we've got to rediscover this. We cannot continue to do what we've done as a church and expect change. It's not going to happen. You know what we put our hope in? Little breakout revivals. We put hope in, well, maybe God will do something. He already did it. He's looking for a people who will remember what he did. That's all he's doing. He's just, somebody remember what he did. So God has a part. We have a part. So the Abrahamic and Davidic covenants are irrevocable. And I want you to know that. You need to write that down and put next to it, irrevocable. Why? Because I want you to see something in the Word. Over in Galatians chapter 3. And we begin reading there in verse 9. And I'm going to try and wrap this up right here. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 9. It says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, I don't want you to think that Abraham just believed that there was a God. That's not what his belief was in. His belief was in the terms of God's agreement. What God disclosed to him, Abraham said, I believe that. I'm going to become the father of nations. I'm going to have a child in my old age. You're going to meet all my needs. My generations will look as plenteous as the stars in heaven and as the sand on the seashore. I believe that. Now it says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So if we are of faith, in other words, we remember, right? What did Psalm 103 verse 18 says? We remember and we take hold of. So when we do that, then we are of faith. We're going to be blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. And as written, curses everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, have becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, the whole blessing here, focus, cannot be just Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14. And that's what a lot of Christians do today. They just say, well, praise God, I got the blessing of Abraham. I'm blessed when I come in, I'm blessed when I go out, I'm blessed when I rise up, I'm blessed when I'm done, you know, blah, 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 blah. Okay, that's good. But that's not what this says. This says you have the blessing of the promise of the Holy Ghost. We can seek all those Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 14 blessings and be void of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the blessing is the Holy Ghost. That's why Peter said in Acts chapter 2, 38, that repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus, and you shall receive the promise, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How's it go? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift, yeah, the gift. The gift being what Paul is writing to the church at Galatia is the tie to Abraham's covenant with God. So Abrahamic covenant has not been revoked. Therefore, we have a term of agreement. We have a covenant right to the Holy Ghost. What is happening in most Pentecostal churches today? No more Holy Ghost. No more gifts of the Spirit. No more intimacy of the leading of the Spirit of God. I heard a recent classical Pentecostal denomination, pastors getting together, and this is what they said. They said, we so need to be reintroduced to the Holy Spirit. It is an attack. It is a counterattack of the enemy against the covenant of blessing, which is in the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we did is we made the gift of the Holy Spirit a denomination. See my tie, tie my tie, tongue my tie, drive my Hyundai. Okay, you got it? Glory to God. You know, And so we speak in tongues, we get a seal, we get a little button on our chest, we feel like we're an elder now and a deacon, and we celebrate the manifestation of the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we don't celebrate the person of the Holy Spirit. So as a result, we built a denomination, and we have this big headquarters, and we have all these churches across America, across the world, and we're void of His person. That wasn't God's plan. See, I'd rather have you throw all that out. Just give me the person. I'll take the person. You know, I don't need all the trappings of that person. I'd rather have the person. Okay, so here's what it is. All the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, all the blessings of the Davidic covenant are still with us today. When God made them to David, they're ours. He said, you shall always have one sitting on the throne. Always. Jesus is on the throne tonight. That's my promise. I have a king. He's a king of kings. And he's a lord of lords. And he dictates according to his will for my life. He's a good God. He's dictating for my good and my welfare. And the Abrahamic, I am blessed when I rise up, when I lie down, when I come in, and when I go out. God has blessed me. He has healed me. No disease shall come upon me. All those kind of things. But you see, I'm not celebrating that as much as I am the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember, God spoke to us, the Son worked for us, and the Holy Ghost works in us. To us, for us, and in us. So to study these covenants opens us to the promises of each covenant that God has made. And understanding in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 13, Paul the Apostle said the Mosaic covenant is passing away. Please do not allow people through religion to keep you trying to keep the law. You know, you have to live this way. You have to do these things in order to please God. No, it's by grace, through faith, that I am saved. The law was fulfilled in Christ. But he said that covenant is passing away. I think it's up there. Right? Yeah, there it is right there. So it's passing away. He said, the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. The Mosaic covenant is passing away. You know, there are covenants like the Palestinian covenant. You know, that was covenant wasn't given to us. You know, I hear a lot of Christians say, well, I'm going to live on Mount Olives. I don't know if we're going to live there or not. You know, some people say, well, yeah, it is because it was promised to us. It was promised to Israel. So you have to look at the covenants. They say, well, we're spiritual Israel. Okay, I'm not going to debate you with that or argue with that. But I'm going to tell you what the crux of the matter is. It's God to us, the blood for us, and the Holy Ghost in us. Now, those are the primary witnesses of what constitutes a covenant. So let's make the main thing and not try to get off on the deviations of peripheral things that really don't constitute a covenant. If you live on the Mount of Olives or you live in Bethlehem, that don't going to help you when it comes to constituting a covenant. It has nothing to do with that. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So I don't want religion to keep me in bondage or out of my covenant rights in Christ. I want to know what He has done for me through His Word. The covenant in Eden prior to the fall. Adamic covenant, the proto-evangelium. The Noahic covenant, it was God's plan to never want again destroy mankind. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant of blessing. The Mosaic covenant was the covenant of the law. The Palestinian covenant, the covenant of the land of promise, the natural land of promise. The Davidic covenant was the promise of the King, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, Jesus Himself. The new covenant, Jesus said, this bread is my body, which represents a new covenant. You know, I was studying a little bit earlier this week, and it said the reason why we drink the cup and we break the bread, Jesus said, this cup is the testament of my blood. You know, when a Jewish girl was espoused to be married, they were considered to be married when they were betrothed. In other words, when they were engaged, they were considered to be married. You actually had to have a divorce to break that engagement. So Joseph and Mary were also already considered to be married, but they hadn't consummated that marriage. But the way you instituted that marriage is you drank wine together. You had a drink of wine. It was part of the betrothal process. And so Jesus said that I will not drink wine with you again. Ooh, that's good. Until we sit down in heaven. And he said, I'm drinking wine with you now. And every time you drink it, do this in remembrance of me because we are going to consummate this thing. You're my bride. I'm already married to you, but there's coming a time when we're actually going to have a marriage supper. We're actually going to have a wedding night. Come on now. We're going to become one with him. I mean, you're one with him now, but you know what I'm talking about? There is some great things lying ahead in our future, church. And we've got to get our focus off of gas prices and the economy and mortgage interest rates and how much, are we going to have any rice left? You know, come on. Please, church. You know, let's start getting our mind on where we're going. We're going to be with Jesus. And David. He said, I've been young and I've been old. What did he say? I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He said, God is faithful. And I want to be a testimony tonight. I just turned 57 years of age, and I have never yet once gone a day without water or food. I want to testify that my God even fed me when I didn't even know him. And surely he's going to feed me now. I've slept in a bed other than my own choosing for 57 years. I've had a roof over my head other than my particular choosing for 57 years. God is faithful. And don't you think for a minute, getting your mind off of the covenant onto these elementary things and allowing it to worry you, your ram is in the thicket. You know, your ram is in the thicket. And that spirit, it wants to haunt you and tell you what your fate will be. God's not giving you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. We're going to talk about Sunday how the devil blinds our minds. We said it was through sin, through status quo, through past irreparable things. But also he uses fear. He uses fear or comparing ourselves with others or pride of our past achievements. He wants to blind us to the promises of God. And, you know, the other day, Tina and I were talking and I said, you know, I'm not going to allow this certain thing happen. And we all have things happen in our life. And a certain thing had happened, and it was disastrous. I mean, it could have been disastrous. In the natural, it was. But in the spiritual, it was sort of like, when peace like a river tendeth my way, right? Inside, you go, I got peace. Outside, there's a storm. But inside, there's peace because I'm in covenant with God. So you focus on your covenant. And I knew my ram was on the other side of that mountain because God's not a God that he would lie. And so instead of reacting to the circumstance, I was able to choose to look for my ram. And I didn't see my ram for weeks. But it's all right. And finally, the ram made a phone call. The ram called me just a couple days ago. And he introduced himself to me through a person. You know, it was a person, but it was my ram. And he said, we got you covered. We're taking care of everything. I said, amen. And I hung up and I told Tina, I said, that was the ram. He just showed up. So your ram is on the way. Don't get nervous and get your eyes off the covenant. That's the devil's ploy to get us to panic. We don't panic as God's people. Amen. If gas is $15 a gallon, I'll have enough to get where I need to go. How many believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Let's stand up tonight. Did I go long? Ooh, I went way long, didn't I? What time is it?
It's all good.
Ooh, yeah, I went long. Oh, my goodness. That was just the introduction. I'm so glad you're all here tonight. Tell somebody about it. Tell them we're really getting into the meat of it next week. We'll get into the Edenic Covenant next week. And it was the plans and purposes of God for Adam and Eden prior to the fall. And we need to understand that because that purpose and plan has now been initiated through the second Adam that you and I are grafted into. So it all is applicable to us, which is really good to know. So Father, right now tonight, we just welcome you. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We say, Lord God, let your word come to us. Come on, lift your hands up, please. The Father wants to initiate a covenant with some of you tonight or reinstitute it. And just say, Lord, I want you to speak to me, your word, because your word is coming to me. And then I want you to thank the Son for the blood. Come on, thank Jesus for the blood. We sang about it tonight. What can wash away my sin? Boy, nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? His blood was for us. Come on, you need to thank him for the blood that washed away your sin. And then tonight, the Holy Ghost. Well, it was in the upper chamber. They were all with one accord. Oh, Lord, send the power just now. It's the Holy Ghost that's falling upon you even now, tonight. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to enable you to walk in this thing. Come on, just receive it from the Lord tonight. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we bless you tonight. Now, Father, bless this house. Cause us, oh God, rise up to a new level in you. God bless you tonight. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. See you on Sunday morning. God bless you.